In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And then our text this morning. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us, and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it. And let another take his office. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So far, God's word, as always, you'll be helped by keeping his word open before you. But first of all, let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this word before us. We thank you for the church which you set up. We thank you for your church as we find it here this morning in a holding pattern, waiting to receive the Holy Spirit. Lord, as we look at what your church was doing at that time, may it be an instruction for us this morning. May it be a challenge and an encouragement to us as we seek to serve you, as we seek to be a witness, to continue the mission that you gave to the apostles, to be your witnesses throughout all the ends of the earth. Open our hearts, open our minds this morning. Work in us, Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, next year in March, Lord willing, the America's Cup is going to be held. And in the America's Cup, if you don't know anything about the America's Cup, boats or yachts, I'm not sure the correct term, yachts or boats are raced, and they're going to be raced on the Auckland Harbour. It's going to be quite a sight. But boys and girls, for these yachts to move, they need to have something. Can someone tell me what a boat, or a yacht I should say, needs to move? One of the boys and girls, can they tell me? At the back there, yes.
Wind.
It needs wind, yes. A boat needs wind. And in the America's Cup, there may well be days where the yachts are out there on the harbour, they're ready to go, but there's no wind. Or there's not enough wind. And that's happened over time to time over the years that the America's Cup has been raced. And the boats are out there on the water. The forecast is looking good. But they have to wait for the wind to get up. They have to wait for the officials to say, yes, it's time to go and race. A well-known yachting commentator had a saying for this period of time. Of what they had to do during this time as the boats were sitting out there on the harbour. And his saying was this: hurry up and wait. Hurry up and wait. And that's what these boats were doing. But as the boats sit there on the harbour, the yachties aren't sitting there having a little nap, having a snooze, talking about the news. No, they're constantly getting ready. They're waiting. They're looking at the wind. They're seeing where the wind is coming from. They're fine-tuning their boat. And that's a picture that we can use in the back of our minds as we look at the early church here in Acts this morning. As the early church is hurrying up and waiting. Waiting for the promised Holy Spirit. In some ways, their mission is on hold for about 10 days. The mission given to them in Acts 1 verse 8 that we reflected on last week. Our mission as a church, to be a witness to Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. But Jesus said, wait. Verse 4 of chapter 1. Don't depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which would be the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So what did the apostles do as they were waiting? Did they fill their days by playing Sudoku and games of charades? No, they were busy as a church. And how they were busy, what they were doing, is instructive for us as a church this morning. This morning we're going to ask the question, what does a church community walking with God look like? What does a church community walking with God look like through the example of the early church? And then most this morning we're going to see, and that's our theme this morning, an expectant church looks to God through prayer and scripture. It should come up there on the screen shortly. An expectant church looks to God through prayer and scripture. And the first thing we're going to see is called to prayer. Called to prayer. What were the apostles thinking as they walked their way back to Jerusalem? They'd seen Jesus rise up into heaven. They have his words of their mission ringing in their ears. What were they thinking about in that under 1 hour journey back into the city of Jerusalem? How were they going to accomplish their mission? When would they see Jesus again? What should we be doing in the meantime as we wait for the Holy Spirit? Well, we don't know exactly their thoughts, but we do know their actions, and we see their actions here this morning. Verse 13 tells us as they returned to Jerusalem, they went to the upper room. It's not clear from the passage here what this upper room was. Was it the same room where they held the Lord's Supper? Was it an upper room that belonged to one of the apostles? We don't know. But we do know who was there in that room. The 11 apostles were there, listed there for us in our passage. We see also that the women were there. Now, this word woman can also mean wives. It can mean one of those two things. And so it's quite possible that some of the apostles' wives were with them there in the room. We know that Jesus' mother, Mary, was there, the last time she's referred to in the New Testament. And we also see that Jesus' brothers, who had thought he was crazy early on in his ministry, have now joined the fold of the early church. A number that our passage tells us reached about 120, or was about 120 people, men and women. But what were they doing there in that upper room? What were they doing in these days before the Holy Spirit came? Well, the end of Luke tells us, you don't need to turn there, but the end of the Luke tells us that they were in the temple often during the day, praising God. But our passage tells us here also, here in Acts, tells us that they were doing something else as well. When they weren't in the temple, they were praying. And how they were praying is instructive for us this morning. Look with me there at verse 14, what it says about this group of 120. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. Two things there that we're going to look at briefly. One accord, they were with one accord and they were devoting themselves to prayer. This group was of one accord. It means that they had unity. It means they were meeting together. But more than that, this word of one accord means that they had the same mind, the same purpose. They were all on the same page. They were all singing from the same song sheet. And that was important to see. They knew where they were going and what they were doing as a church, and they were doing it together. They were united, one purpose, all with that focus of what the Lord Jesus was doing through them. They were of one accord, and they also devoted themselves to prayer. The word here, devoted, is not just sort of a quick prayer that you whisper or say before having your lunch. No, the idea here is one of praying sincerely, thinking about what you're praying, continually praying, being persistent in prayer, praying for the same thing again and again. Not praying every single minute of the day, but praying continually. Prayer was a significant part of what they were doing. So that leads us to a question this morning. Does this characterize us as the Reformed Church of Rangiora? Are we like the early churches here? Are we of one accord? Are we united together as a church? Do we have the same goal? Do we have the same focus? The focus, as we were reminded of last week, the focus of Acts 1 verse 8, being witnesses for Jesus Christ here in Rangiora and the communities in which we live in. Are we together in that purpose? And then are we a praying church? Are we a church that's known for how we pray? I think we've got some work to do here as a church. We met together this morning for a prayer meeting. Now, what should really happen is that we should get together and we should have to go out of the tiny little room that we're meeting in. Because we've got too many people who are keen to pray and come before God in prayer. Now, I understand that there are some things that mean that you can't come half an hour early once a month. But there are some things that hold you back as parents or some commitments that you have. But a question for each and every one of us here is, are we a people of prayer? Are we seeking to come together and pray together as God's people? Are we a people that's eager and keen to pray, who want to bring our requests and our thanks before our God who so richly blesses us. Another practical thought too is in the afternoons as we come together as a church, there's always the invitation during the service for items for prayer. Part of being a church that's devoted to prayer is actually spending some time before the service thinking about what we should be praying as a church. And I'm just as guilty. We start the service, we come to the point in prayer, and everyone thinks, oh, I didn't think about what we're going to pray. The practical way is simply, before you come to the service, as you're preparing for the service, think, what are some things that I can bring forward for us to pray as God's people? Are we seeking to get together as brothers and sisters and pray for each other? Are we asking each other, what can I be praying for you this week? What's on your heart? What's on your mind? Christ has freed up the way for us. We celebrate this morning as he's opened up the way to come before our Father in heaven. Are we using those opportunities? The church as it formed there, the New Testament church, was devoted to prayer. It was united in prayer. But the church also used another of the means of grace that God provided. And that brings us to our second point this morning. We as a church are called to Scripture. Called to Scripture. In verse 15, Peter speaks. He's reflecting as they've been spending this time together as the 120. And as he's been reflecting, he's been convicted of the need to replace Judas. They've been praying, but we also see here that Peter's been reflecting on Scripture, on the Bible. He quotes from the Bible in verse 16 and says, brothers, the Scripture, boys and girls, that's the Bible, had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas. He's saying, God spoke through his Holy Spirit to David way back in the time of David about what was going to happen concerning Judas. And then in verses 18 and 19, Luke inserts a little tangent, a little commentary. It's not Peter speaking in verses 18 to 19. This is a comment that Luke has made for Theophilus and for other readers who wouldn't be familiar with the name of that field in Jerusalem. And we're not going to go into these two verses this morning. And an interesting exercise for you this week could be to compare this account to the account that's there in Matthew. Because it seems like there's a little bit of difference. And no, there isn't a difference. They're not speaking against each other. But you can look at that during this week. We're not going to go into that because that will distract us from what we're called to this morning. What we want to focus on is Peter's use of Scripture. Psalm 69, verse 25, where we read this. May their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents. David is speaking here about his enemies. Psalm 109, verse 8. May his days be few, may another take his office. Again, David speaking about his enemies. And Peter is thinking about these verses, that these verses are called to mind, and he applies them to Judas. Now, we need to be really careful here. Peter is working under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He makes a connection in a way that we can't do today. We can't look at this passage here and insert our enemies. That person who cut us off in traffic. Lord, may their camp become desolate. No, that's not what is to do. That's not what we're called to do here. But what we can see here is that Peter uses the Bible. He uses Scripture as a tool for action. He uses God's word as a guide. A pattern that's going to typify that the early church is going to be known for using God's word. A pattern that should describe us as the Reformed Church of Rangiora. we do what we do? Why do we do what we do as a church? Do we do things because we've always done them this way? Or do we serve God? Do we hold our services the way we do? Do we act the way we do as a church? Do we do the things we do as a church because we're convinced that God's word guides us to do so in that way? That God's word guides us, it gives us principles, or even speaks directly to what we should be doing. Are we a Bible-centered church? Now, Scripture is there and weaved throughout our services and our worship. But is that what we're known for outside of the church, outside of our worship? As we seek to go about our mission, the mission to be a witness to Jesus Christ, are we known for the way that we use Scripture and bring God's word to bear to the lives of those who we talk to and meet, to our own lives? Are we using Scripture as a guide for our life? Because that's another way that the Holy Spirit works in our lives. We saw last week that the Holy Spirit equips us to be evangelists. Well, he does so through his word. As Jesus promised in John 14, I will give you the Spirit to help you understand. Is the Bible our go-to rather than Google? How do we treat our Bibles? Do we treat our Bibles like recipe books that we turn to every now and then when we need something? Or do we treat our Bibles like a fine tea? A tea that you soak into a cup of water that is infused with the flavors of that tea. Are we infused with the flavors of God's word? Are we infused like a beautiful roast is infused with a marinade? Does that describe us as a church? Are we a church of the book? Like prayer, what does our diet of Scripture say about what we place as important as a church? Are we making the most of our opportunities to open to use God's word? Are you making the opportunities of the number of fellowship groups that we have to come together and study God's word together? Are you opening the Bible together as you come together as brothers and sisters, as families, as couples, as friends? Because that is a powerful witness in itself to the message and hope that we have of Jesus Christ. The early church was marked before and after the Holy Spirit came for its use of prayer and Scripture, both individually and as a church. And the church used these means of grace, prayer and Scripture, to look to God for his guidance. And that's our third and final point this morning. We can live as a church, we can exist as a church, expecting God's guidance. Peter continues to speak and continues to act, and how he speaks and how he acts is instrumental. He was convicted of the need to replace Judas. Now, why, our text doesn't actually say and go into. Some make a connection between the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes of Judah. 12 tribes of Israel, I should say, not 12 tribes of Judah. The 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus said this in Luke 22. Luke 20, you don't need to turn there, but Luke 22, verses 28 to 30. Jesus is speaking there to the disciples at that time. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, this passage could indicate the continuing importance of the mission of the gospel to the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what Jesus said in Acts 1 verse 8. You'll be my witnesses in all Judea and Samaria, to all the ends of the earth. The message of the gospel did go first of all to the Jews. As we get later on in Acts, it's going to expand to the Gentiles, but the Jews were very much first the focus here in the beginning of Acts. And in verses 21 and 22, Peter goes on to give the qualifications of this person who's going to replace Judas. They need to be a witness of all that the Lord Jesus did when he went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, right to the time that Jesus was taken up. They needed someone who had been with Jesus and seen all Jesus' miracles and heard him speaking all the way through. Why was that? Well, in those days, boys and girls, they didn't have the book of Acts. The Gospels were still to be written. So Jesus, to continue his mission through the Holy Spirit, needed eyewitnesses who were able to speak about everything that Jesus said and did. And so there was a need for men to go out and be his witnesses. But it's the process that the early church here follows that is helpful for us this morning. The process that they went through as they sought God's guidance for who was going to replace Judas. And the first thing that they use is common sense. Common sense. They use the brains, the wonderful brains that God had given them, to establish the criteria. To go ahead and select two men, names of men who were known and fit that criteria. Now, we don't know anything about these two men in verse 23. They're not repeated. Their names aren't repeated later on in the Bible. But they were chosen by agreement with the men there. The men and women there, I should say. First of all, they used common sense. And after that, what did they do, boys and girls, if you have your Bibles open? After they'd chosen these two men, what did they do? Can someone tell me, verse 24, if you have your Bible open? What do they do? They prayed. They prayed, absolutely. They prayed. They prayed, and verse 24 can indicate that they were praying directly to Jesus himself, asking him to examine their hearts. To examine the hearts of these two men, asking for God's direction, acknowledging that it's only God that knew their hearts, trusting him to guide them through this process. A wonderful pattern of prayer we see here for us. Show us, Lord, your will. Test our hearts as we serve you. They did so, expecting and knowing that God would guide them. And then the final step they did is they cast lots. What it seems that they did, patterned from the Old Testament as well, is that they probably wrote the names of these two men on two stones, and someone picked one of the stones out of a bag or something like that. Now again, this is the only time that lots are used, so it's not necessarily a pattern for us as a church going forward. The focus is more on the church looking to God for guidance. A pattern for us. As we seek his direction as a church and we seek his direction in our lives, it's how we can serve him and be witnesses to him. First of all, God calls us to use our brains, common sense, to assess the pros and the cons of a direction we're thinking of taking. Using his word as a guide. Bathing the entire process in prayer. Praying to God, bless our plans. Examine our hearts, examine the hearts of those who are involved in this decision. And as we do that, we have God's promise. John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. As you bring your lives and your choices before Jesus individually, he will bless and answer your requests. As we do so as a church, he will bless and answer our requests. The church in Acts was hurrying up and waiting. It was waiting for the coming wind of the Holy Spirit. Now, we are blessed to already have the Holy Spirit in a way that the church in Acts was waiting for. We're going to be looking into that more next week. But we've seen here a pattern for us as God's church here in Rangiora this morning. We see that we can look to God and expect him to act as we come to him in prayer. Are we a praying church? How can we be more of a praying church? Are we all on the same page about where we're going as a church? Are we united? We're called to be a church of the book that uses the Bible, infuses the Bible. Are we doing that? Are we making the most of opportunities to open God's word together? We're called to be a church who looks to God to guide it, to use the means he has given us, common sense, prayer, and the word. Let's pray now to him and ask him for his guidance. Please pray with me. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this pattern we have this morning. We thank you that we as a church are blessed with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for the guidance that we receive through your word, through prayer, and the way that the Holy Spirit uses that, something that we're going to be exploring as we come, as we go through the book of Acts. But this morning we simply pray, help us to be a people who relies on you, who prays to you, who talks to you, who seeks your guidance. Make us people of your word, who hunger and thirst for your word, who make the most of every single opportunity to hear your word, to speak your word, to unpack and open your word together. And as we seek guidance in our lives, Heavenly Father, help us to use those means, prayer and scripture and the minds you have given us, to seek your counsel for our lives. Guide us, we pray, as a church. Guide us individually. Help us to rely and trust in you. Lord, we thank you that we can do so because of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can do so because of his sacrifice on the cross for us, as we are about to remember shortly. Lord, we thank you that we can rely and trust and cling to you. Help us. Guide us. Make us people of prayer, people of your book, people who seek to bring and proclaim your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing now as we turn our focus towards the Lord's Supper. The words of number 391 that reminds us that our foundation as a church is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing the words of number 391.